creation. Water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle.
Oh Lord, what a Lord.
Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are. Years ago,
the glory you've given him. We would somehow come to know. Make us one according to your plan.
Yes.
As in heaven it will be. Fill us with the truth and righteousness. You desire the world to see. Let your glory and honor fall on our face. Holy Father, rest in. His face, the devil turned from our unrighteousness. He'll forgive our evil ways. May the eyes of God be on us here. Lord, revive us by your grace.
Be looking up. let's all just look up. Sing that again and just with expectation.
Let your glory and honor,
yes, that's it,
fall on our face. Holy,
Holy
Father, rest in this place.
Let your glory.
Your glory
and your honor
fall on our face. Holy,
Holy
Father, rest in this place.
Rest in the place.
Rest in this place. Rest in this place.
Call it out to you, Lord.
Rest in this place. Rest in this place.
Let you go.
To all you dads out there, happy Father's Day. I've often wondered who came up with the idea of celebrating Father's Day. Probably some teenager who was trying to amass enough merits to get his dad to allow him to borrow the car Friday night. So you had this bright idea. You know, I think if we do a Father's Day on Sunday, maybe he'll let us use the car. Actually, I looked it up online so I could get the scoop, and according to Wikipedia's free online encyclopedia, the celebration has only been around in the U.S. for about a century. The first one was, at least the first recorded one in the U.S., was in Virginia. It took place in 1908 as a church service. And it took place a few months after a great explosion. It happened and about a little over 300 men lost their lives, most of whom were fathers. And so they celebrated a Father's Day a few months later to remember those who had lost their lives. And it was even later than that before it was the widely recognized celebration that we have today. But honor to fathers isn't a new thing. Throughout the ages, fathers have been given both honor and respect by their children. It's commanded, especially of God's people, through the Mosaic Law. It was one of the commands, honor your father. And nowhere in the Mosaic Law did it say to set apart one day of the year and honor that as Father's Day. They were commanded to honor father and mother. And it was a lifestyle, not a one-day celebration. It would seem that the need to set aside one day would be the result of failure to do it on the more biblical model of honoring always. Jesus Christ himself was and is the perfect model for obedience and giving honor to the Father. His own testimony was that he only did what he saw the Father doing. That's what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus, it seems, brought honor to the Father by doing the very same things that he saw the Father doing. If he was healing the lepers, it was because it was what he saw his Father do or what he heard his Father saying. The healing was part of what his Father did. And in following the example of his Father, he honored the Father. If he opened the eyes of the blind, it was with his Father's full consent. He said, I do nothing unless I first hear the Father say it. If he caused the lame to get up and walk again, he wasn't doing it out of his own idea. He was just carrying out the desire of the Father. If he raised the dead, he was doing exactly what he saw Father God doing. And if he worked deliverance and salvation in someone's life, it's because he had been given the go-ahead from God, his Father. One such incident, working salvation and deliverance, was when the Pharisees and religious leaders brought the woman caught in adultery. We've all, most of us at least, have read the account. The religious leaders dragging this woman into the crowd where Jesus has been teaching. Says, hey teacher, we caught this woman in adultery, the very act Moses commanded in the law. She's to be stoned. What do you say? After stooping down and writing in the dirt, he raised up and said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Forgiving sin was one of the Father's specialties. Jesus wasn't just acting on the compassion of the flesh. He said, I only do what I hear with my Father. I only speak those things that I hear him saying. And so the forgiveness, the salvation, the deliverance that flowed from him that morning to the woman who was caught was the very heart of his Father. That very same chapter records a heated debate between the Jewish religious leaders and Jesus. Later on, just several verses down in the chapter, they accuse him of having a demon. Let's read it in John chapter 8, verse 48. It says, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I did not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I honor my Father. Jesus said, hey guys, you got it all wrong. I'm not demon possessed. I'm honoring the Father. The things that he did, the things that he does, they're the things that I do. And through doing them, I honor the Father. Just doing the same things that he does. You know, there's something about following in the footsteps of your Father that honors him. What dad doesn't well up with pride when he sees his young child trying to imitate him? How many of you dads can remember that? You know, I've got a picture, or my mom's got a picture. I was still wearing a diaper. That was all I was wearing besides my dad's shoes. Anybody who knows my dad, I'm the runt of the family, okay? My dad's 6'5", and he has a size 14 shoe. Way bigger than mine, but at one and a half years old, there's a picture of me in a diaper and my dad's size 14 shoes. They thought it was cute back then. I was trying to imitate my dad. Moms seem to get a kick out of dressing Junior up in an outfit that matches Dad's. Shirts that are the same color, pants that are the same color. Got pictures of my hair the exact same way my dad wore his hair. I don't know why Mom did that. I hope she burns those pictures. Toy manufacturers make a killing off of people with kids. Little tykes. Didn't have any sons of my own. I got all daughters, so I know about little tykes and Rubbermaid and those kitchen sets. You got this little one-piece molded kitchen that's got a cabinet with a sink in it. It's got the microwave oven section. It's got the cabinet where you keep the dishes. It's got a little countertop where a couple of chairs push underneath it. Just because they want to do the same things Mom does. And it's complete with a phone on the wall so they can be just like Mom. And it's amazing how many thousands, probably millions of those they sold at super high markup, and people were willing to pay it just so their children could imitate Mom. Or the little tykes or Rubbermaid iron and ironing board set. So while Mom's ironing the clothes, the little girl's right beside her ironing something. Or the play school. You know, our Fisher Price and the boys' tool set. How many of you guys ever had one of those tool sets complete with the little screwdriver that's plastic and it's got a thing about that wide ahead on it? And you've got this board with a bunch of screws that you can turn in and out. And then they got really technical after I grew up, and you got these little power drills and power saws, and you pull the trigger and it makes a noise and the thing turns in the end. And while Dad's out in the garage throwing stuff around because it won't work, little Johnny's out in the garage with his power tool going ring, ring, ring. Then his plastic hammer beating on everything on the wall because that's the way Dad does it. Or how about the commercial where Dad's out mowing the lawn? Some of you guys will remember this. Dad's out in the heat of the summer mowing his lawn. Here comes a little Junior behind him pushing this little plastic lawn mower right behind his dad's steps while bubbles are shooting out the side. Why? Because kids imitate their parents. In fact, they don't even understand why. It's not like little Johnny or little Susie woke up one morning and think, I'm going to blow their mind. I'm going to imitate them today all day long. They don't even think about it. They just watch and see what Dad does and follow. They watch what Mom does and they do the same thing. It's not premeditated. It's something birthed out of relationship. Children imitate their parents. And Jesus spoke of this truth just a few verses before what we just read in the same discourse in John chapter 8, verse 37. John 8, 37. Maybe it didn't get in the system. Okay, let me just read it. It says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Jesus is saying, to paraphrase, hey guys, I do and speak exactly what my father does and speaks. And you do exactly what you've seen your father do. Of course, he's not speaking of their earthly fathers in this context. here he's talking to the crowd, and he's referring to their father, those who are the religious elite of the bunch. He says, your father's the devil, and you're doing exactly like he does. And Jesus, in this context, uses two words to describe the offspring of Abraham. Where it says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. The old King James Version says, you're Abraham's seed. The Greek term he uses there is the word sperma, meaning seed, or literally that which is sown. Just like a farmer would take a handful or a bag full of seed and go out to the field that he's plowed up, reach his hand into the bag, take out some seed, sperma, and throw it on the ground, expecting it to bring up plants to harvest. He said, first, I know that you are Abraham's seed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. But he speaks again in verse 39, and he uses a totally different term, the Greek word technon, translated as children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The word, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, can be translated as offspring or children, a child, a male child, a son, but it also gives a metaphoric translation of the word. It says the name transferred to that intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men by the bonds of love, friendship, trust, just as between parents and children. In the New Testament, pupils or disciples are called children of their teachers, because the teachers, by their instruction, nourish the minds of their pupils and mold their character. Also, the scriptures talk about Israel being the children of God. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were especially dear to God in his eyes, and they were referred to him as the children of God. In the New Testament, in Paul's writings, he writes in Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and thus closely related to God. And the last two definitions seem to closely convey the thought that Jesus indicates in the scripture. He said, if you were Abraham's children, technon, you would do the works of Abraham. Two verses earlier, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but if you were Abraham's children, you would do the same works that Abraham did. A true child is molded by his father or her father, so that the child's actions and the child's character prove the relationship. Jesus indicates that in this manner, he honors the Father. To paraphrase, he said, I do the works of God, my Father. I do the works of God. He's proving the relationship, because he's following the very example that God gave him. When he said, I don't do anything, I don't speak anything unless I first hear it. He was saying, hey, I've been molded, I've been instructed, I've been taught, and my character has been changed, and it's been transformed, and I look like my Father. Fatherhood carries with it a lot of weight and responsibility. Jesus wasn't exempt from the principle that works among us today. As a child of God, his aim was to do the things that he saw his Father do. As children, we all, whether our father lived in the home or not, we had somebody who was our role model. We had somebody who was there, who we looked up to, who was an authority figure, who was more mature, who had more understanding than we had, and we looked up to them, and we tried to imitate things that they did. For some, it might have been a grandfather rather than a father or a big brother. But we had somebody that we saw as a role model, and we tried to follow what they did. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, we still followed a role model. I had a father who I grew up in the home with all my life. My grandfather was a little bit like that too. My grandfather was a country boy. He drove a pickup, and I fell in love with that pickup. I liked to ride in the bed of that truck, to drive out in the pasture where there wasn't no concrete. I had a pair of bib overalls when I was 2 years old, with a red bandana stuffed in that little pocket right there. I liked, and when I was a teenager, he was still somewhat of a role model. My grandpa chewed Red Man chewing tobacco. My very first experience with Red Man chewing tobacco when I was 14 years old took me about 100 yards out into the pasture and 100 yards back to the toilet. And I was green for 2 hours. But I was trying to be like my grandpa. I learned real quick I didn't want to be like grandpa in that manner. Because Red Man chewing tobacco made me sick. We've all had a role model, good or bad, that we tried to follow. It wasn't premeditated. There was just something there. Something out of that relationship caused us to reach out and try to imitate, to be like. And Jesus did that very same thing. He did the things that he saw his Father doing, spoke the words that he heard his Father saying. And that's one of the highest honors that a child can give a parent. It's one of the highest honors a child can give a parent. When I was a young father, just saved for maybe a couple of years, with two small children, the third wasn't here yet, I was an intimate worshiper of God. And when I would sit, and I always sat on the second row, we're still sitting on the second row, I always sat on the second row in church. I don't know why. First row was always off limits, I guess. Always the second row, as close as I could get without being on the first row. But I liked it up there. I didn't have to see anybody who was behind me because I knew they weren't worshiping. They weren't entering in the way I chose to enter in. There weren't any hands raised. They were all talking to each other. They were all looking at their watches. They were all doing something else, and it became a distraction to me. But on the second row, nobody was sitting in front of me. They were all behind me, and I could enter into worship like nobody else because I didn't have any distractions. And when I guess it was Kayla, when she was just a little child, she had just learned to walk, but because Joy was singing in the choir as always, she was with me in the second row, worshiping God. And we were in a church back then that had the old wooden pews. They're fixed to the floor. And so she would have her feet on the pew in front while I would have one arm around her, and I was worshiping God. And it amazed me the first time that I saw her, not more than 2 years old, raise both hands to God. She didn't know what worship was yet, but she was imitating me. Because children learn from their parents, both mothers and fathers, and they are going to imitate what they see. Fathers, you have a big responsibility. You have a great responsibility. But for me, that day that she first worshiped God, not even understanding what she was doing, it was such an honor to me that my child looked at me and learned. There are a lot of other things she's probably learned from me that she needs to forget. And all you guys know what I'm talking about. But it was still such an honor to me for her to see me worship God and to learn to do the same thing as just a toddler. And Jesus honored the Father. He said, I do what I see my Father do. I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. And it was Jesus' goal to be like his Father in every way. That goal he achieved. In East Texas, we have a slang term we use when the son has the natural looks of his father. He's the spitting image of his dad. She's the spitting image of her mom. I don't know where spitting got in there, but we use it in East Texas. The spitting image. Jesus is the spitting image of his dad. The spitting image of Almighty God, according to Paul. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. What greater testimony can there be of honor? Jesus became the very image of the Father. The letter to the church at Colossae is not the only witness to the fact. The second epistles to the Corinthians echoes the description. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The image of God says the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. The glory of Christ in the same sentence with the image of God. Therefore, it's God's glory. The closer you come to being like someone, the more of their glory is seen in you. The closer you become like a parent, the more that glory that's on them is seen in you. If it's a good glory, hallelujah. But if it's a bad glory, oh me. But their glory will be seen in you, whether good or bad. But it says the glory of Christ is the image of God. And it becomes visible. And it's a shared glory. Christ's glory wasn't a stolen glory. It was a shared glory. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Christ, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery. He wasn't stealing his Father's glory. He was sharing in it. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal. And even in possessing such glory, the glory of the Father, it says he honored his Father. Made himself of no reputation. The very form of God, and yet making himself of no reputation. But taking the form of a servant. Being exalted with such high honor. Being exalted, carrying the glory of the Father. It says he rather made himself of no reputation, giving glory instead to the Father. And the glory he possessed, it wasn't counterfeit. Have you ever met those people that have a counterfeit glory about them? Those people who build up themselves around everyone else. Oh, I did this. I accomplished that. Look at me. Look at me. Building a case for their own glory. We've all met them. We've probably all done it once in our life or more. But Christ didn't possess a counterfeit glory. It wasn't just a look-alike. It wasn't just a superficial thing put on from the outside. It wasn't just a cosmetic thing. Hebrews chapter 1. It says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." It says Christ was the express image of his person. It's worded just a little bit different in the NIV. Let's look at Hebrews 1:3 in the NIV. It says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The exact representation. Absolutely no difference between the Father and the Son in glory. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the exact representation of his being. It's not just a looks thing. We've all known those children that look just like their fathers did or look just like their mothers did. We've all made comments. We've seen them, and then we've seen pictures of their dad or their mother 20 years earlier, and we go, "Wow, he's the exact representation of his dad way back then." But it was just an outward thing. Those same children have different mannerisms often. They have different characteristics. They talk different. They have different goals in life. But from the outside, we say he's the exact representation. But it doesn't say that Christ was the exact representation of God's looks. It says the exact representation of his being. His whole being was an exact representation of the Father. Everything he did, everything on the inside, everything that came out was his Father. Oh, the Father was very well imitated in the Son, Jesus Christ. He was like the Father in every way. And Jesus himself bore witness to this fact in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. You don't have to look elsewhere." Jesus said, "I've become just like him. If he were walking the earth today, you wouldn't see anything different. Every heartbeat is the same. Every breath I breathe out and every breath I inhale, it's all the same as his." The exact representation of the Father. Everything I do is like him. Everything I say is like him. If you've seen me, you've seen him. I live to give him glory. And it was the Father's plan all along. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." It pleased the Father. It was the Father's plan. And it was pleasing to the Father that his Son, Jesus Christ, would carry the fullness of his character, the fullness of his nature, the fullness of his glory. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The Father wanted to raise up a son to be a father after his own heart. A son in his own image. And he revealed it to the prophet Isaiah 600 years before Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. We've read it all at Christmas year after year. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." 600 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah penned these words that he heard from the Father. "Unto us a child is born." 600 years before it came, "Unto us a child is born." The very Son of God being prophesied 600 years in advance. But God's plans for that child were also there 600 years in advance. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." The plans of Father God was to raise up a father in his own image. My son, which I'm giving to you, unto you a child is given. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's plan for his son was to be a father in his own image. Before he was even a son in the natural realm, he had a destiny to be a father in the supernatural. God's plan was to raise up a father. And he's to be a father to us. All those names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All those names reflect the nature and the character of Father God. They're all names that reflect who he is. And they were names, he said, that's what my son is going to be called. Not just names. That's to be his nature. That's to be his life. It was God's plan for his son. And that's the way that Christ honored his father. By becoming everything that his father desired he should be. Today's Father's Day. A day by design that we give honor to fathers. Every one of you in here has a father. Even those of you who are fathers yourself, you have a father. And before him, he had a father. And before him, he had a father. And there is no father given except it began with God, who is father over us all. It's good to honor our dads on days like this. It's also good, dads, to recognize that your life lived before your children will have an impact on their lives. Whether good or for the bad, you will impact the lives of your children. Whether you're there or whether you're absentee, you will impact the lives of your children in one way or another. And like it or not, those children are going to imitate you in a lot of ways. I've read a lot of stories about fathers being separated from their children for years and years and years, not ever growing up in the same household with them, only to find that when that child is grown, that child has still got a lot of the characteristics of the dad. Not ever having sat down at the breakfast table with that child, still mimicking the dad at the breakfast table. Not ever knowing what that dad sounded like or his expressions, his likes or dislikes, finding out that there was a lot in common between two people that had never met. Like it or not, they're going to imitate you in a lot of ways. Many of you may be praying right now that your children don't imitate some of the things that in your life have caused you the most hurt and pain. Or took you down some of the roads that you don't ever want to go down again. Maybe you're praying that they won't imitate you in those areas. And I pray those things too. But I want to encourage you today, dads. You can't change the past. But you can live your future in such a manner that will reveal the glory of God to your children. You can't change what's already done, but you can change from here on out. What's done is already done. You can't roll back time and make that any different. But from this day forward, you can live your life in such a way that they will see the glory of God. Because God, as I shared last week, is determined to bring many children into His glorious kingdom. It's His determination. He's bringing many sons to glory. Children that look not so much like their earthly fathers, but children that look like their heavenly Father. Those who by relationship have learned to do the very works of God. Jesus took on that challenge, bringing us into relationship with God the Father through His own blood, giving us the character and nature of God by the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. Otherwise, you cannot carry the character and nature of God in your natural frame. He has to work it in you. But He made the way possible. He paid the way. And He's giving the ability to those who are surrendered and submitted, enabling us to work the very works of God. That's what Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do greater." It's not that any one of us in our strength or our abilities or our own personal magnetism or strength or power are going to accomplish the work of God. But by the power of the Holy Spirit as we submit, by the power of His glory as we surrender, then we take on His nature and His character and the very power of God. And He allows us to share His glory. We have none. The glory of man is ugly glory. But He allows us to share His. And that's the glory we should all want to share in. In Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren." It was fitting for Him in bringing many sons to glory. His desire and His mission in life is to bring not just those that have been saved and set free and those who still bear the ugly marks of the past and of the flesh, but it's fitting for Him to bring many sons out of that and into His glory, sharing in the very same thing that He Himself experienced. It's worded just a little different in the NIV, and I just want to read it to you. Where it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, that so by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, you should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Bringing many sons to glory. It says the one who makes holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Of the same family. Saints, you're of the same family. Of the same family. He who makes holy and those who are made holy. We have one Father, the same Father of glory. Children and fathers alike. And this morning we honor our earthly dads. But our life should be one that honors our heavenly dad. Because we live in the same family if we've been born again. If these lives that were ruined, and they were ruined, if these lives that were destitute and empty and null and void of any life have been brought to life by the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified, and the Holy Spirit resides within us, then we're one in the same family, and we have one in the same Father. Jesus lived in such a way that when they saw him, they saw the Father. Children and adults, honor your fathers today, but honor God. Honor God. Creator God. Because the Son that he sent in his likeness, the same Jesus Christ that took all the beating, the scourging, the mockings, the ridicules, the same Jesus that took the nails in his hands and in his feet, the same Jesus that wore the crown of thorns, the same Jesus that got the spear in the side, the same Jesus that the world despised and rejected, the same Jesus that went to the tomb but 3 days later came out alive and victorious.